Hi, everyone. Today we're reading from Psalm 139. Please feel free to grab a Bible on the wall so you can read along with me. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. No, do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Let me encourage you to grab a Bible as we work through different passages today. It's always helpful to have it in front of us. There's some over there by the bookshelf, by the front, by the door there. This year we are doing a few scattered sermons that look at different attributes of God, and we do that to interrupt different series that we preach through parts of the Bible, books of the Bible of, as just sort of standalone sermons on the attributes of God. We're doing this because we want to know and understand God in truth as he has revealed himself to be. And we do this because we want to worship him and honour him as he should be worshipped. Today we're looking at how the Bible reveals that God is all-knowing. Now, Bible scholars use the word omniscient, which was in one of the songs earlier that we sang today, when they speak of God being all-knowing. I remember actually when I was about 15 hearing a sermon about God's omniscience, the fact that he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, and that he's omnipowerful. It was Frank Holland, was one of the preachers at my church, and it's quite a theoretical sort of sermon, but it's kind of very important building blocks of my understanding of who God is. And so hopefully today, as we think about these things, if they're not clear already in your mind, that they'll become clearer about who God is in being omniscient, which is connected to the fact he is everywhere, he's omnipresent, and that he's omnipowerful, that he is all-powerful. Well, the Bible tells us that God's knowledge is perfect and it is comprehensive, that God's mind is without limits. In 1 John 3, verse 20, John states very clearly that God knows everything. There is nothing he does not know, there is nothing he does not understand, there is nothing that he does not see. And so let's pray before we spend some time thinking about this knowledge about God, or God's knowledge. Father God, we just pray that in this time, as we think about you, as we put our minds towards you, that we grow in our understanding of who you are, and we grow in our sincere worship of you, Lord. Help us to, as we understand who you are, that we will also respond rightly with humility to who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I want to draw out three things about God's knowledge that I think are helpful. Now, the first one is that God's knowledge is vast. The second one is that God's knowledge is timeless or not time-bound. And the third one is that God's knowledge is personal. Firstly, let's think about the magnitude or the scope of God's knowledge, how vast it is. To do that, we are going to ponder creation for a moment, because as Romans 1 verse 20 says, by looking at creation, we're better able to see God's invisible qualities and his divine nature, which includes things about his mind. And so we're encouraged to do that. Consider the knowledge God must have had to have designed and created the universe. Consider the knowledge required to keep it ordered and operating. And consider how small the parts of creation are. We'll start very small with atoms. Atoms are so small that there are 100 trillion atoms in a human cell. 100 trillion atoms in a human cell. The human cell is so small that we can't even see it. And in the human body, there are about 30 trillion human cells, each with 100 trillion atoms in them. And that the human cell, this invisible little speck, is incredible in itself in what it can do. It can replicate itself. It can convert food into energy. It can destroy foreign bacteria, determining good from bad for the body. And so many different things that it can do. It is amazingly complex and capable machinery. And we have 30 trillion of these little factories that make up our body. They work together, they cooperate together to form the complex body that we have, eyes and ears and with all of its function, the brain and heart. And you know something else interesting? The energy that's contained in one human body is astonishing. If the mass of one human body was converted into pure energy, it would be the equivalent of 3,000 times the energy created by one of the nuclear bombs used in World War II. 3,000 times. That's all contained in the human body. So we really shouldn't ever complain about feeling low on energy, should we? But it's not just the human body that is made up of atoms. Everything is made up of atoms. They're organized in such a way that we have this remarkable and diverse existence on Earth with all kinds of experiences. There's animals and plants and water, rocks, and all of these sort of infinite number of atoms. They're organized and cooperating together in harmony for life to exist. And then, as amazing as the knowledge of God must be to have created the world in all this complexity and all this detail, it gets even more amazing when we think about the knowledge God must have to have created the vast universe. If we zoom out from Earth, this very complex Earth, we find that 1.3 million Earths fit into our sun. And our sun, it's so small that it's one of 200 billion in our galaxy. The sun is a tiny little, can't even see it in that picture of suns, of stars. And our galaxy is so insignificant that it is just of one of 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. Can't even see it on that map. We don't even know how far the universe extends beyond what we can see with our telescopes. So how amazing is the mind of God that he can create and manage such a mind-boggling universe in its smallness and in its largeness. Ephesians 4 verse 6 says, "Our one God and Father of all is over all, through all, and in all." Colossians 1 states about Jesus, "For in him all things were created." All of this stuff we've talked about, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God is in every single atom. He's present in every single atom of creation. Therefore, he knows what is happening everywhere all of the time. He is in the seen and the unseen realms of creation, in the spiritual and in the physical. So God's knowledge is unimaginably vast, isn't it? It is so vast. But what does that mean for you and for me? For one, I think it means we should find comfort in knowing that God always knows where we are. That's what David realized and wrote about in Psalm 139. He said in verses 7 to 12, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Does it comfort you to know that God is everywhere? That he is watching over you at all times? That we are never alone? In another place, the psalmist reflects on God's knowledge of us and he writes, this is in Psalm 121, he says, "The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore." Be comforted in the knowledge that God always sees you. I think another application we can take from pondering the vastness of God's knowledge is humility. In contrast to God, we have serious limits to our understanding, don't we? I don't normally know where I've left my keys or my glasses. I generally don't know what anyone else is thinking. I struggle with maths as soon as you throw letters into it. Every single day I'm confronted by my limitations in my knowledge. I forget names and faces and my kids' birthdays. I'm overloaded. When two people talk to me at once, you can see the apple spinning wheel. But God has no capacity limits. And even the knowledge that I have is often corrupted and error-ridden. But God's thoughts are perfect. David says, in response to this thinking about his knowledge, he says in Psalm 139, "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." And so in considering the magnitude of God's knowledge, do you feel humbled as David was? Are you reminded that you're not the center of the universe that everything revolves around? And notice in this verse of David's, in thinking of God, he wanted to know God's thoughts. He turned his mind to God's thoughts rather than trying to tell God his thoughts. He orientated himself rightly to God. You know, we all need to do that because sometimes when things don't pan out the way we want them to, we can lash out in anger thinking, why is everything not working how I want it to work? We can sometimes want to blame someone else, we can even try and blame God and to tell him what he should be doing as though we know better. And that's how Job in the Bible responded to his terrible suffering, didn't he? He challenged God, thinking, I want to bring my case before him. I know better. But when Job complained to God, God rebuked him and he said things like, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Have you walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons? Do you know the laws of the heavens?" For four chapters, God asked Job these sorts of questions. And Job was humbled, realizing who was he to demand from God, to challenge God's wisdom and God's decisions. Well, the second point about God's omniscience, is the fact he's all-knowing, I want to make today, is that God's knowledge is not bound by time. We can't see the future. We can't see what's ahead of us. At best, we can sort of predict a tiny bit of our future that's just in our space. It's just a prediction. That's looking ahead. But looking backwards, our knowledge just fades so quickly. But God's knowledge is not limited by time like ours is, because He created time itself and sits outside of it. I've tried to illustrate that concept a bit there. There is God and there is all creation there, but God is on the outside of all creation, including time. Because he sits outside of time, he knows the beginning and the end and the middle all at once. Because he's outside of time, he can't be changed by time. He is permanent. He is unmovable in who he is. And understanding this about God has some real applications, I think, for our life. I'll give you two. Firstly, I think it means we can have confidence that the God we know is stable and constant. Sometimes a person can marry another person and 15 years later they find the person they married is completely different to the person they once knew. Sometimes a good friend in your life can change dramatically and you wonder what happened to them. But this can't happen with God because he is not subject to time or events. And that should be a great source of comfort to us. Our God is a rock and a sure foundation. Secondly, because God is outside of time, it means God sees the beginning of our life and the end of our life at once. More than that, Scripture tells us that God wrote the pages of our life every single moment. And it means that nothing happens in creation. Nothing that happens in creation was not written by him and known by him. There is nothing that happens that was not willed by God. There is nothing that is outside of his control. That doesn't mean he is the source of evil, a source of evil in any way. Though God is fully in control of creation, he's given his creation freedom. And humans can choose evil within that and are responsible for the evil they do. But knowing God is in control means we can be certain that when God says we'll rise again to eternal life, we can be sure of it. He sees the beginning and the end at the same time. And this knowledge that God knows all things and is in control of all things should give us a deep inner peace. I consider these words of Scripture about our lives, about how God knows all about our lives. David writes in Psalm 139, verse 16, he says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." He wrote in Ephesians 1, Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." And in Romans, the same kind of thing. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God knows everything because he made everything and he sees everything at once. Does that knowledge give you a sense or a measure of inner peace, knowing you're secure in him? The third big thing I want to think about God's knowledge today is that despite the enormously huge amount of knowledge that God has and that God processes, his knowledge of us is specific and it is deeply personal. When I'm busy, I lose sight of things easily. Sometimes I'm deep in thought and I can't even hear my child ask me a question, even if they're right next to me. When two people are talking to me at once, as I said earlier, I just can't absorb their words. I can't process them. But God is not like that. His attention towards you is perfect because his capacity has no limit. He is never too busy for you and for me. David wrote about God's attention towards him in Psalm 139. This level of attention, he said, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts, my inner thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. And in verses 13 to 16, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know, when David writes this about himself, it's equally true for you. God carefully created you in your mother's womb. He planned your steps. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. Jesus said in Luke verse 14, he said, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? He pays attention to everything. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Many people lose, on average, I looked this up, about 100 hairs a day from their head. There are about 8 billion people in the world. That's a lot of hair to keep track of, keep count of. What does it even matter, you say, how many? If it's one or two, he keeps count because he knows you to that level of detail, because he loves you to that level of detail. He cares about you. He pays attention to you more than you do about yourself. If we look again at Job, think about Job's troubles. They were planned by God, and they seemed hard for him to understand, but God used them for Job's good. He used them for our good, and he used them for his glory. Perhaps at times in life, because of your circumstances, you felt worthless or not noticed or insignificant. You're never insignificant in God's eyes. God knows what's happening in your life. So put your trust in him. Let him be your rock of stability. Let him be your confidence and assurance. How good is it to know that God knows you, that he watches over you, and that he has your back? How good is it to know that there is no day that you will face or encounter that was not written by God for you? As Romans 8 declares, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. My last, probably main application from today, as we think about the fact that God is all-knowing, is that while the supreme and personal knowledge of God is very comforting to us, it should be a source of peace and joy to us, it's also a bit of a warning, isn't it? Because if God is all-knowing, it means there is nowhere we can go to escape from him. Remember the story of Jonah. He foolishly hopped on a boat to try and run from God. He ended up sinking to the bottom of the ocean before being raised and saved. There is no act or thought or motive that can escape God's attention. There is no such thing as a secret sin, a secret pride or greed or envy or idolatry or lust. There is no corner of our minds that is not clear as day to him. He's not so busy that he doesn't notice. He notices everything about us. We read that darkness is as light to God in that psalm. We read in Psalm 33, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all who considers everything they do. In Corinthians 4:5, we read, "Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the heart." And in Hebrews 4:13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Yes, God's close attention to us gives us comfort and joy, but it also causes us, I hope, to have real reverence for him, to have a deep respect and honour of him, a fear in a sense. It should cause us to come to him for mercy, because we know we need his forgiveness when we look into our own hearts. We know that only he can provide the forgiveness that we need through Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. When we understand that God is all-knowing, it should lead us into, I think, sincere repentance, because we know that the holy God whom we serve hates our sin and calls us also to despise it, to reject it, and to repent of it. In wrapping up today, we thought about how God is all-knowing, how God's knowledge is unimaginably vast and comprehensive, how God's knowledge is timeless, and how God's knowledge is personal. Some of the applications from this were that we really should feel humble before God, humility before God, when we realize how little we know by comparison. We should feel comforted in the knowledge that he has all things under his control. And we should feel joy in knowing that we are noticed by him and loved by him. And we should feel compelled to repentance in realizing all of our thoughts and motives and actions are seen by God, and there is nowhere and nothing we can hide from him. So I think perhaps a fitting way to finish would be to pray the words that David prayed in the end of his Psalm 139, where David wrote, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's do that now. Let's pray. Father God, sometimes we are anxious because we are limited in our knowledge. Father, we pray that you will search our heart and find those anxieties, find those thoughts, bring them to light, and remind us that you have unlimited knowledge, that you have all power, you're in every situation. And therefore, we should trust in you and hand those anxieties over to you. And Father God, we know you are holy and that you hate sin. We know that you see everything in our hearts to the very corners, every single motive and thought. And we ask you now that you will search our minds and our hearts for pride and, Lord, for selfishness, for anger or bitterness, whatever it may be. Bring these things to light, Lord God, in our minds. We know you see them. Bring them up in our minds so that we might repent of them and come to you for forgiveness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.